As you can see, the reading this morning will be Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. Luke 8, 16 through 18. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you will hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him.
Good morning. Really good to see everybody today. It's a miserable day in terms of the weather, but it's still the Lord's Day, and that puts a bright aspect on it. It's the day set aside that the people of God can gather together to remember the death of Jesus through the communion and to worship together, and we're grateful that you've come, and especially if you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we're so pleased that you've taken time out of your schedules to be with us, and we want you to know that we're open to your questions and comments. Feel free to ask us anything about the lesson or about what we do here, what we practice, why we practice what we practice. We promise that we'll give you a scripture. We try to do everything by the book, and without addition, subtraction, or substitution. We believe we can put a finger on a passage for everything that we do at this place. But thank you so much for coming. I appreciate Brother Matthew also for leading the songs that he led this morning, because they help kind of set the stage for the lesson. In Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, where Jesus said, "Take heed how you hear." You can see that particularly in verse 18. "Therefore," he says, "take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." Now, you've heard me say many times over the years that we always want to look at passages in their context. And so the context of this passage falls right on the heels of the parable of the sower. And that's very important to note. In fact, we don't have time to read all of these, but you could go all the way back to verse 1 and read through down to verse 18, and you have a pretty good contextual background. But I'm just going to start with verse 11, because in verse 11, Jesus is given the explanation of the parable of the sower. He said, "The parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts." Now notice this is focusing on hearers, how we hear, and that kind of leads up to verse 18, you see. And so they hear, but the devil comes and takes the words out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, and so again, an emphasis on the hearing of the word of God, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now those, the ones who fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, so once again, emphasis on the hearing of God's word, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So this is all about hearing the word. We know the seed is the word, and the seed is planted in different kinds of soils. And the soils represent the hearts of men. And so it really is a reflection of how we hear the word of God. Now we come to the text that was read in our hearing a few moments ago. And Jesus says in verse 16, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that it may," "that those who enter may see the light." Now, this sounds very similar to Matthew 5:16, but it's a different context altogether. Remember the context here. And so what Jesus is basically saying here in verse 16 is the truth should not be hidden. We don't take the truth and put it under a bushel bag. The truth is the light. It's the light of God's word. And we don't take that light and put it under a basket. I hear people sometimes say, "Oh, don't preach on this. You might upset somebody." Well, good, because that's what I'm supposed to do. That's my job. My job is to disturb people. My job is to make people see where they're at spiritually and to make changes in their lives. And so you don't take the truth, the light of God's word, and hide it. You let it shine, you see. So no one, when he's lit a lamp, the lamp of truth, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand. Put that truth out there. Why? That it may, those who enter may see the light. The second thing, verse 17. In fact, that's just notice the word for. For, that means because. So he's explaining verse 16. "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor is anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." So truth Its purpose is to enlighten. Its purpose is to show the way, to show what's right, to show what's wrong, to show us the proper way to walk. That's the whole purpose of truth. That's why you don't hide it. And then verse 18, therefore, and that word connects it up. The word therefore connects it with everything he's already said. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Now in Mark's account it says take heed what you hear. That's another sermon. But here, this one, take heed how you hear, for everyone who has him more will be given, and whoever does not have what he seems to have will be taken from him. So this places a responsibility, a grave responsibility, on those of us who listen to sermons. I want you to think about that. A lot of times we think all the responsibility is on the preacher. He's done all the studying, he's done all the preparing, now we can just kind of sit back and coast for about 30 or 40 minutes. But this verse is placing a responsibility upon those who hear the words. Those who hear the preaching. Take heed how you hear. Those of you who are listening, you are to be active listeners. You are to be engaged with the lesson. It is an act of worship. And you are supposed to be worshiping God. And so you need to engage your brains. And how we hear is going to determine what we get out of the sermon. Sometimes I hear people say, I didn't get anything out of that sermon. Take heed how you hear. Were you listening? Were you paying attention? You see, that's critical. It's important for us to understand that we play an active role in listening to the Word of God. And so the bottom line here, there's two things I want to bring out here. Number one, we must not be those who refuse to hear. There are people out there who aren't going to hear at all. Never mind about how they hear. They're not going to hear at all. That's not good. Take your Bibles, turn back to Matthew 13. And I just do this because it's linked to the same thought process. It's the parable of the sower. The context is the parable of the sower. But verse 15, notice what Jesus says here. And Jesus is quoting Isaiah, by the way, Isaiah 6. But in Matthew 13, verse 15, the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, watch it now, they have closed. See, they're not listening. They're not paying any attention. We don't want to be those people. And Jesus observes that some people are like that. He says, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should hear them. And so this is on us. Once again, we either listen or we don't. So we need to be those who listen. One more verse on this idea of listening, the importance of listening. Look at this. In Matthew 16, just a few pages over, in verse 21, this kind of hit me between the eyes when I was preparing this lesson. But Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now stop and let this sink in. This is the Word of God. This is Jesus, God himself, teaching this to his disciples. And get this, take heed how you hear. Take heed that you hear. But get this, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Peter, not listening. This is God. Peter, you're not listening. This is Jesus speaking. What do you mean taking Jesus aside and rebuking him for telling you the truth? What do you mean by that? He said, get behind me, Satan. Satan means adversary. Peter, you're my adversary right now. You're not my friend right now. You're my adversary right now. Get behind me, you adversary. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God. You're not listening. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. So first of all, we need to listen. We need to listen. We need to hear. And second of all, according to that verse, we need to hear properly. We need to listen properly. So let's dig into this a little bit this morning and think about that. And as a reminder, just the first thing out of the gate, I just want to remind you of the purpose of a sermon. A sermon is a carefully prepared exposition of some portion of God's Word. That's really what it boils down to. The people who are doing the preaching, if they do their jobs, now not all preachers do their jobs, I'm well aware of that, but if he's doing his job, he has taken great time to prepare those thoughts. And he's drawing not only on immediate knowledge that he's gained in preparing the lesson, but on knowledge that he's accumulated over years and years and years of study, if he's an older, experienced preacher in particular. So it's a carefully prepared exposition of some portion of God's Word. Now, there are a number of reasons you can do a sermon. They're not all the same. That's why some sermons sound differently than others, because they don't all have the same purpose. Number one, a sermon might be done to inform. I'd like to inform you about heaven. I'd like to inform you about God. I'd like to inform you about hell. So a sermon might be done just for informational purposes. A sermon might be done to instruct. I would like to instruct you on what you must do to be saved. And so a sermon might be done to instruct. A sermon might be done to persuade. I would like to persuade you to obey the gospel. I'd like to persuade you to be faithful. A sermon might be done to motivate. Kind of like last week's about running the race. To motivate, that's a sermon to motivate. And so a sermon might be done for that purpose. A sermon, and some people don't like this, but a sermon might be done to reprove some sin committed by someone or a number of someones, perhaps, sometimes. And so it might be done to reprove, to get on their case about it. A sermon might be done to encourage. A sermon might be done to edify. And you see this spelled out for us very nicely in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Take your Bibles and flip over there with me. 2 Timothy 4, we know the verse. Paul is giving his final words to Timothy and reminding him of what his obligations are as an evangelist. And these are the obligations of anyone who is an evangelist, who would teach or preach the Word of God. He says in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. This is a very solemn charge, a very solemn obligation given to those who preach the Word. What are you supposed to do? Verse 2, preach the Word. What Word? The Word of God. If you go back to the end of chapter 3, he talked about the Scriptures being inspired of God and containing everything that we need, profitable for every good work. If that's the Word that you preach, be ready in season and out of season. That means when they like it and when they don't, when it's popular and when it's not. Convince, rebuke, exhort. There you see at least three purposes of preaching right there in that verse. To convince people, to rebuke people, and to exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And why must this be done? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They here, identifying the they is very important. He's not talking about they down the street in that other church. He's talking about our brethren. And I know that's true. If we keep reading, we'll see that's true. They will not endure sound doctrine. Because they will, he says, they will, according to their own desires, they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. Let that sink in. They were in the truth, but now they're turning away. That tells me these are brethren. These are my brethren. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, preacher, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Here's a lesson on the purpose of a sermon. Treat a sermon as if you were prospecting for gold. Think about that for a second. I was trying to think of an illustration. I thought, that's a good illustration. Back in the old days, of course, the prospectors would go out west. They hear there's gold in them thar hills, and they'd go out there and they'd start prospecting for gold. Now, if you weren't acquainted with that or weren't interested in that, you'd see a man with a pan full of dirt. What do you see? Do you see a pan full of dirt when you hear a sermon? Or are you looking for the little gold nuggets? That's what you need to be doing. Go through that sermon and look for the little gold nuggets of truth. Don't see a pan full of dirt. Take heed how you hear. Don't look at this as though it's a pan full of dirt. Look at it. There's some golden nuggets of truth in there for me. I've been a Christian for who knows how long. You know, plug in the number, 50 years, 60 years, however long you've been a Christian. But I can get nuggets of truth out of that. I can gain something out of that that will help me. Treat a sermon as if you were prospecting for gold. What do you see? Dirt or gold? Now, on the flip side of that, a sermon is not a performance to critique based on one's personal likes and dislikes. If that's your attitude toward a sermon, you're way off base. No wonder you never get anything out of the lesson. If that's your attitude, that it's a performance to critique based upon your personal likes and dislikes. For example, he is a really good speaker versus he is a really poor speaker. Now, I understand that there are good speakers, and I understand that there are poor speakers, but that's not the way a Christian looks at a sermon. Even with a poor speaker, a Christian is prospecting for gold. If he's the worst speaker in the world, look through that sermon and prospect for gold. Find those gold nuggets of truth. Stop focusing on what it sounds like. Stop focusing on the performance. That's a mistake. That's not a Christian approach to the preaching of God's Word. He's too positive. Believe it or not, that is a criticism of some. He's too positive. Others, well, he's way too negative. Well, when Paul said reprove, rebuke, and exhort, That's positive and negative, isn't it? It takes both. He's too preachy. I like that one. I'm preaching. He's too preachy. Okay. How do you preach and not be preachy? I don't know. And then I love this one too. He's too legalistic. You know what legalistic means? Following the law. When did that become a problem? Seriously, when did that become a problem? Only in the minds of some foolish religious people who don't understand that God has requirements for us. Now, I'm well aware that we can't be saved by perfect law keeping. I understand that. But there's still law. There are still requirements. There are still things that we must do. And so what we take our personal taste and we judge it like it's some kind of a performance. And no wonder we don't get anything out of it. That's why Jesus said, take heed how you hear. To approach a sermon in this way does not speak well of the listener. It's not a compliment to the listener. He's missing the point of a sermon. He or she is missing the point. And so I just wanted to remind you of the purpose of a sermon. We're prospecting for gold. And every sermon that we hear, no matter who's standing in this pulpit, you're prospecting for gold. Look for those gold nuggets of truth that will help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Now let's get specific. Take heed how you hear. How are we going to listen to God's Word in a way that pleases God and benefits us as Christians? First of all, I would suggest that you listen with sincerity. Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. And at the end of the chapter, about verse 30, God says something to Ezekiel that's interesting to me. And I find some interesting insights in these verses, especially as a preacher of God's Word. And Ezekiel is told by the Lord, God is speaking to Ezekiel. He says, as for you, son of man, that was one of God's names or titles for Ezekiel. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Now, there's a couple of things. The people were listening, sort of. They were listening, sort of. And they were even promoting it. Come and hear. Oh, this is good stuff. Come and hear the preacher. And let's just read on. So they come to you, as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Do you realize what he just said? Oh, that's a good preacher sermon, or a good sermon preacher. Good sermon preacher, walk out the door and keep on doing what they've been doing, not changing a thing. The compliments. With their mouths they show much love. Now the compliments are great. I love them, okay? You can keep those rolling. That's fine. But be sincere in it. Be sincere in it. If you don't mean it, don't say it. And don't say it and not pay any attention to what I said. Are you going to do what I taught you to do, or are you just going to walk out the door and continue on in your merry way, you see? That's the idea. These people who do that are not sincere. They come, they sit before you as my people do, and they listen. And they even compliment, but they don't do what you said. Here it is, next verse. Verse 32, indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. Do you understand what he just said? He just said the very point I was making a moment ago. They see him as an entertainer. How good of a speaker is he? How eloquent is he? What kind of fancy words does he use? They see him as someone who sings well and can play well on instruments. It's a performance. They're not interested in the nuggets. They're not interested in the nuggets of truth. There's no sincerity. They come and they listen, but nothing changes. And nothing happens. That's not the way to listen to a sermon. Take heed how you hear. Listen with sincerity. Because, verse 33, when this comes to pass, and in the context, judgment was coming. Judgment was coming. When this judgment comes to pass, and surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. You told me the truth. I didn't listen. I should have listened. But I didn't. Even though you were telling me the truth. Listen with sincerity. Put some effort into the sermon. And pay attention to what's being said. And do what's being said. Secondly, listen with humility. For this point, we go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we'll look at a couple of verses here and make two different points from these two verses. James 1, verse 24. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. First of all, receive it. That means listen. Pay attention to it. Don't reject it outright. A lot of people will just reject it outright. You say Bible, or the Scripture says, and their ears shut off immediately. That's not listening. And so, lay aside the wickedness. Receive it. Number two, receive it with meekness. That's just another word for humility. Be humble, be meek in listening to the word. Let it be implanted. Look at that word, implanted. Some translations will say engrafted. The implanted or the engrafted word, let it be implanted deep into your souls. Why? Because it's able to save your soul. So listen with some humility. Understand where you are in the scheme of things. This is mankind's probably one of his biggest problems. Mankind sees himself as bigger than he is. There's no humility. We need to understand that we're just specks in this universe. David said that long ago, Psalms 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Look how, that moon is what, 250,000 miles away? This universe is vast. And I'm just a speck of dust on top of a speck of dust, the planet Earth. Planet Earth is a speck of dust. And I'm just a smaller speck of dust on top of that. We need to know who we are and where we stand. And so we need to have a little humility, a little meekness when we listen to the Word of God. And that brings me into my next point. We need to listen with honesty. That brings us to the next verse. But be doers of the Word. Not just hearers, deceiving yourselves. That takes us back to Ezekiel again, doesn't it? They were hearers. They came. They sat. They listened. They complimented. They heard. But they didn't do. And James reminds us, we've got to do more than just listen. We've got to listen carefully. We've got to listen sincerely. We've got to listen with humility. We've got to listen with honesty. We've got to be honest with ourselves and honest with the Word of God. And again, this gets difficult for human beings. To humble ourselves, to realize where we stand, to realize who's in charge, and it isn't us. That God is God and we are not, that we need to listen to Him. And so this is very critical. This is how you listen to a sermon. This is what you're supposed to be doing. This is you getting actively engaged when the Word is being preached. All the work isn't being done by the preacher. There's a whole lot more work going on out there in the pews, or should be, as you think about what's being said from the pulpit. Again, regardless of who's standing here. Regardless of who's standing here. That's really not the issue. Listen with interest. Listen with interest. You know, there are some people, the minute you mention Scripture, their eyes glaze over. Now, I can understand that in a worldling out there who doesn't care about God, but it bothers me in a Christian. No Christian should ever have that attitude. When they hear the Scripture, suddenly their eyes glaze, oh, here we go, another sermon. Another quote of the Bible. That should never be the attitude of a Christian. There should be an interest in God's Word. I want to know this. I want to know what it says. I want to know what it means. I want to know how it applies to my life. I need to have some interest in this. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. And in the first section, we have what are commonly called the Beatitudes. Blessed are they. Blessed are they, you see. And Jesus lists a series of situations in which one would find himself blessed. And in verse 6, I think we have the point that we're making here about the interest. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And why are they blessed? What is the blessing? The blessing is they shall be filled. Take heed how you hear. You want to be filled? You want to get something out of it? Have a little interest in it. Have a little interest in what's being said. If you don't have any interest, no wonder your eyes glaze over. No wonder you don't get anything out of the lesson, you see. So have a little interest, do a little participation, and hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, a couple of ways to look at this idea of righteousness, just to kind of get to enlighten this verse a little bit. Righteousness is basically right doing. That's what the word means, right doing. But the Bible tells us that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, Romans 1:17. And so you can't separate the word of God from righteousness. Where am I going to find out how to be righteous? I'm going to find out from the Word of God. I'm going to find out from those who are teaching me the Word of God. And so I need to have an interest in that. When someone says, Bible study doesn't interest me, and that someone happens to be a Christian, that someone has a problem. That someone has, you should never, no Christian should ever say, Bible study doesn't interest me. There's something wrong with your thinking if you're a Christian and you think like that. And if you want to get something out of a sermon, you've got to put something into it. The effort is on the part of the audience as well as on the part of the speaker. Now here's another one. Listen to understand. I want to know what this guy is saying. And if I don't understand what this guy is saying, I want to ask about it. You see, some people listen. The reason I say that, some people listen because all they want to do is have something to say back. Something smart or something cute to say back. They're not listening to understand. They're listening to reply. I got to reply and put that fellow in his place, so to speak. That's the idea. And that's the wrong motivation. Now let me show you an example of this in Acts 18. And this is a perfect example here. Verses 24, 25, and 26, it doesn't surprise me that it's a perfect example. It comes right from the Scripture. So it doesn't surprise me that it's perfect. But we're familiar with the story of Apollos. It says, now there was a certain Jew, verse 24, named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. Now, let that description of him sink in. Born at Alexandria, that was a center of Greek cultural learning. So this guy was brought up in a place where education was readily available. He's a highly educated man. He's an eloquent man. That means he's a pretty good speaker. He can handle the Word of God pretty well. And he's mighty in the Scripture. He knows the Bible. So here's this guy. He's mighty in the Scriptures. He knows the Bible. He knows how to explain the Bible. He's a highly educated man. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. This highly educated man was wrong. Let that sink in. Highly educated, but wrong. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately, and Apollos was incensed. What can these two tent makers teach me about the Bible? We don't see that, do we? Apollos says, I want to know. If I've got something wrong, I want to know that I've got it wrong. I want to know where I went wrong. I want to know how to make it right. Apollos had the humility. He had the honesty. He had the sincerity. He had the interest. Even though he was in a position to pull rank, so to speak, I'm the educated one. I'm the mighty one. I'm the knowledgeable one. He listened. And he listened not just to have a reply, oh, I'll listen to Aquila and Priscilla for a minute and then I'm going to pounce. No. He listened because he wanted to understand. And again, keep in mind what we're talking about. This is all of this up here is your job as you listen to a sermon. Regardless of who's standing up here preaching the word, this is your job. You are to do these things. Now you see, that puts a whole new slant on the idea of active listening, doesn't it? You've heard that expression, I'm sure. You need to be an active listener. Listen to verify. Apollos was wrong. And they were able to verify that he was wrong. And so, Lanny Smith could be wrong. If Apollos could be wrong, Lanny Smith could be wrong. Randy Shouse could be wrong. Colin Churchill could be wrong. Al Easter could be wrong. Whoever, Joe Committa could be wrong. Whoever's standing up here could be wrong, you see. And so, verify instead of, listen, criticize. That's what some people, they listen to a sermon not to understand, not to verify, but to criticize. Too long, too preachy, too legalistic, too negative, too positive. They're not listening to understand, they're listening to criticize. Now, to illustrate this, I want to show you two different audiences here. And look at the reaction here. First of all, in Acts 17, just back up here a page or two. Acts 17, verse 11. Paul goes into Berea. You can see that in verse 10. The brethren sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And they arrived. They went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these in Berea, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. How so? Well, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. They're verifying. They're listening to understand, and they're listening to verify. I want to make sure that what this guy is teaching me the right thing. Keep in mind that who's teaching here? Paul. Now, if Paul needs to be verified, I need to be verified. You need to check up on whoever's standing up here. Make sure that you're verifying. But that's not the reason some people listen. Some people listen just to criticize. Now, here's another audience. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this audience, by the way, was brethren. Paul's writing about brethren here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If I ever get my Bible over there. In verse 10. This is an audience of critics. And they're talking about Paul the apostle. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak. And his speech, contemptible. Look at that audience. They're not listening to understand. They're not listening to verify. They're listening to criticize. What they're saying is, Paul, you can write an awfully mean letter, but you're ugly and you don't speak very well. That's what they're saying to about right here. You write a mean old nasty letter, but you're ugly and you don't speak well. And they've missed the hope. They're not prospecting for gold, are they? They're listening to criticize, to insult, to have something to say, and to reject the message. That's what all boils down. Why do they do that? Why do people do that? They do that because they're rejecting the message. I don't want to hear the message, therefore I will criticize the messenger. Too soft, too hard, too preachy, too legalistic, on and on and on and on it goes. And so listen to verify, not just to criticize. Here's another one. Listen in context. Every preacher's had this experience. Somebody say, you said blah, 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 blah. No, that's not what I said at all. You just took what I said and ran with it. That happens, I'm sure, to every preacher of the gospel. I know it's happened to me on a number of occasions. But people don't listen to you in context. And let me give you a couple of illustrations from the Bible on this. John 2. Jesus cleansed the temple. We know the story. John chapter 2, we'll start the reading about verse 13 or so. If I ever get my Bible over there, my pages are sticking together. Verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. And when he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. This tells me a little something about Jesus. There must have been something about his presence that was just a little bit intimidating. He was a carpenter, by the way, so he's probably in pretty good shape. But here's one man driving off a whole bunch of people. Now, there's something that's intimidating about this guy. And so he drives them out. He overturns the table. And he said, verse 16, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. The problem wasn't that they were doing business, but that they were doing business in the temple. That's not the place to do this. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. The Jews answered and said, what sign do you show since you do this thing? Jesus, who do you think you are? Overturning tables and driving people out with a whip. Who do you think you are? What sign do you show? Jesus said, destroy this temple. In 3 days I'll raise it up. And the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Now, I kind of have an idea, and I could be wrong about this, and it really doesn't matter. But I kind of have an idea that Jesus probably said, watch me now. Destroy this temple. In 3 days I'll raise it up. I would imagine he probably did something like that. There's a context here. Everybody knows you're not going to see one man raise all those stones up in 3 days. Even if he didn't do this, I know the scripture doesn't say whether he did or didn't, even if he didn't do this, wouldn't the prudent thing to do would be ask him to clarify instead of jumping to conclude, well, Jesus said he could build a temple in 3 days. Who had ever heard of such a thing? And that's what people do. They take a little snippet of what you said and they run with it. And they blow it all out of shape. And they blow it all out of proportion. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we see this happened to Peter and Paul as well. Verse 16, talking about Paul's epistles, Peter is. in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. You take the guy's words, you're not listening to him in context, you take his words and you twist them so you got something on him, you see. Several years ago, it was just lucky in the situation, but someone said, and it had to do with something I wrote. You wrote thus and so. I just happened to have the article with me. And I said, I threw it over, I said, now show me in there where I said thus and so. Biggest, longest, awkwardest silence you ever heard in your life. As they read and read and read and read and did not find what they said, supposedly I said. So what I'm saying to you is, listen to every sermon. Again, regardless of who's standing up here, in context. Don't just take what he said, a piece of it, and run with it and be critical. Understand. And if you don't understand, ask. Is this what you meant? Or did you mean this? Explain this a little bit. You weren't quite clear on this. That's okay. Every preacher would jump at the chance for further explanation. We'd love that, you see. And then here, this point is critical. Listen worshipfully. I think that kind of summarizes the whole thing. I told you that listening isn't... We talk about the... I don't like the terminology, but I understand it. The five items of worship. Perhaps five avenues of worship might be a better way to say it. Okay? But the Lord's Supper and the giving and the singing and the praying and the laying by store and preaching. It's an act of worship. Not just for the one standing in the pulpit. It's an act of worship for the listener. And so you need to be engaged. To illustrate this, I turn you to 1 Corinthians 14. And this is actually talking about unbelievers being moved to worship. But I think it makes my point nevertheless. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 23, 24, and 25. This was in the days of spiritual gifts. Those gifts no longer are amongst us. We don't have tongue speakers anymore and so forth. But I think there's some points to be made here. He says, verse 23, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues. They're talking in a foreign language, you see. And there come in those who are uninformed and unbelievers. Will they not say you're out of your mind? If I start preaching to you in Russian, you say, well, that preacher's crazy. What's wrong with him? I don't understand Russian. I don't even know what language he's talking. But if all prophesy, that is speaking in the common tongue, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, these are your visitors, unbelievers, uninformed people. He's convinced by all, he's convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and falling down on his face, here it comes, he will worship God. The listener moved to worship by the preaching of the word. Do you understand? So listen worshipfully. I think that just really summarizes the whole thing. If you want to listen worshipfully, then listen with sincerity. Listen with humility. Listen with honesty. Listen with interest. Listen to understand. Listen to verify. Listen in context. And when you do all of that, you will be listening worshipfully. See, we gather together to learn about God and His awesomeness. You want to talk about the nuggets of gold? Look for the nuggets of gold that magnify God's awesomeness. You see, we want to magnify the love of God. And we want to magnify the mercy of God. But we also want to magnify the justice of God. That's why all the preaching on sin and hell and damnation. We want to magnify the justice of God. We want to magnify the wrath of God. That's why the preaching on hell and eternal punishment. We want to magnify the power of God, the awesome power of God, who hath power, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto thee, fear him. And so look for those little gold nuggets that will cause you to sit back and say, wow, we serve an awesome God. If you can come out of a sermon saying something like that, you've really engaged. You've really dug for those golden nuggets. You've been the prospector that God wants you to be. So let's remember our role as hearers of God's Word. We are here to learn of God, of His ways, and of our responsibility. If you learn that, it will completely alter the way you listen to a sermon, I promise you. If you try to put these things into practice, it will completely alter the way you listen to a sermon. You will no longer be listening to it as a performance to critique on the basis of the speaking ability and all of that. But you'll be looking for those golden nuggets of truth. Take out your songbooks now and turn to the song of invitation. The song will be projected, of course. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, here's the bottom line. You need to just let God have His way with you. The opposite of that is, I'm not going to let God have His way because I want to have my way. That's what humans want to do. That's what humanity would rather do. I'm not going to listen to God because I want to do my own thing and go my own way. That's not going to work. You're not going to wind up in heaven doing that. You might be able to boldly proclaim your independence and your free-spiritedness and your freedom, but you won't wind up in heaven. Instead, you've got to let God have His way. Listen to Him. Listen to His Word. Listen to what He says. He commands you to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. He commands you to repent of your sins. Yes, He commands you to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And He commands you to rise out of that watery grave and walk in newness of life. All commands of God, all requirements of God. Let Him have His way. We're ready to help you if you're willing to let God have His way. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?